Thank you, Paul. Thank you. It's wonderful to be with you. Great to be back with you here at Grace Bible Church. And we thank you for this opportunity and pray for your church. And I'm blessed to be able to speak to you this morning. We're going to be looking into the book of Daniel today and thinking about Daniel as the revealer of secrets in Daniel chapter 2. I'd like to just give you a short update about our ministry before we turn officially to Daniel 2. And if I think all of you know us, Paul and Lynette Scharf, privileged to represent the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, serving here in the Midwest in the realm of church ministries, representing the ministry that has existed since 1938, the Friends of Israel, a worldwide ministry, serving in many varied capacities, many different approaches, but all with the goal of taking the gospel of the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, and the truth about his people Israel to everyone world around. And we thank the Lord for that opportunity. And of course, you can read much more about our ministries and our great history as an organization at FOI.org, where you can especially stay up to date, as you see on the screen, with works ongoing in the Ukraine and with efforts to help Jewish people there, a great Jewish population in Ukraine, many of which has already left the country and gone out, and Friends of Israel has helped many people get on from Ukraine to Poland to back to Israel to make Aliyah to return to the land. And we thank the Lord for those who have done that safely, and the Lord has used this horrendous conflict in those ways. But we pray that there are many others that will still receive help from Friends of Israel and many other organizations working there in that part of the world. Again, you can stay up to date with those things at FOI.org. I know that all of you know about our magazine, Israel My Glory. And we have a free subscription available to you by signing up on our contact list. We just have some things out on the back table here. And we invite you to see all of that. We have a couple of issues of the magazine. And we especially encourage you, as I said, to sign up on our contact list and receive a free subscription for the next year to Israel My Glory. Even if you've done that before, we invite you, encourage you to do so again. And we would love to have you connected in that way. We also have, as many of you know, a weekly half-hour national radio program, The Friends of Israel Today. You can hear that locally on VCY America. On the table, you'll also see some of our annual report from 2021 that's been recently published. It's also available online. And you might know a young person especially who would have an interest in our encounter program and taking just a week-long trip to New York, New Jersey, Philadelphia area and learning more about the Friends of Israel and ministry to Jewish people and see some Jewish sites in those areas. If you're interested in information on that, you can check that webpage, foi.org/encounter, or you can also, as you sign up today on the back table, just write the word encounter next to your name, and we'll be sure to pass that information along to you and pass your name on to those who can help you at Friends of Israel. We also, Lord willing, will be going to Israel in March, and we'd love to have you consider joining us within the larger Friends of Israel tour. And you can find out about that as well at foi.org/tours. And again, if that would be something you're interested in, just write the word Israel as you sign up on our contact list again. Just a few personal updates from our ministry. We have told you before about our page on sermon audio since we launched that 2 years ago, but I'll just remind you that's the place where you can find all of the resources that we provide in our ministry personally with the Friends of Israel. All my messages are compiled there, writings, along with news and updates. And you can find a special interview that I hope will be of interest to many that I did with Stephen Lee, the founder of Sermon Audio, in which we talked about a number of important issues. Right now, online ministry is on everyone's mind. In the last 2 years, we talked about changes in that area, along with very important topics like cybersecurity, cancel culture, and Sermon Audio's attempt to combat those trends by building the vault on the campus of Bob Jones University, where there will be secure technology enabling Sermon Audio to have less dependence on the worldly companies that threaten our communication. And so you can find all of that. I invite you to listen to it. I'm also writing a series of columns based out of that interview. And the introductory one ran 2 weeks ago, called Our Amazing Ability to Communicate. You can find that on my Sermon Audio page or also at Sharper Iron. I'm privileged to participate with Sermon Audio from time to time in their daily prayer meeting that they hold. People all around the world gathering for prayer online at 11 a.m. each day. And I'll be speaking for the third time, providing the devotional challenge for that time. That'll be on Friday, August 19th. I especially invite you to tune in for that. The Lord has given us recently some other important contacts and abilities to extend our ministry through media outreach. Jimmy DeYoung Jr. has invited me to be a broadcast partner at prophecytoday.com, running my sermons on his online radio stream there. And also, I have been twice so far a guest on his program, and that's been a wonderful privilege and opportunity. You can pray for that outreach and also find us there at prophecytoday.com and also at raptureready.com, which now runs my columns. And so you can find me there as well. And one other thing I'll just report back to you, since this is an IFCA church. I had the privilege of once again attending the IFCA convention last month in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and that was just a wonderful, profitable week for me personally, and enjoyed that greatly, and had a wonderful trip there and back. And I wrote a column just summarizing that week that you can find. It's by the title, the theme of the conference this year, Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death. And you can find that both on my Sermon Audio page. It's also run on there on Sharper Iron. I believe it's also run at Rapture Ready. And so you can find it in any of those places. Another vehicle that the Lord has given us to keep all of our information together in one place is our weekly email. That is new since we've been with you last. And we praise the Lord for a faithful volunteer helping us with that. And for those who receive and read our email, we send that to over 700 people. We'd love to include you and many others as well. And so if you sign up on the contact list, we will include you in that email if you provide your email and check the consent box. And we'd love to have you to receive that each week. If you don't do anything else with any of these announcements, please take our prayer card today and please pray for us. We thank you for praying for us here in this very service. And we thank you for the connection we have with you and the opportunities to serve here at Grace Bible Church. And we thank you for your interest in the Friends of Israel. And it's a great honor to be here among you today. And with those things being said, we're going to turn our attention today to the book of Daniel, as I mentioned. Daniel is the revealer of God's secrets, and we're going to be picking up his story today in Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. And this is just, for now at least, this one message time that we have together, but we're going to be picking up here early in the book of Daniel, thinking about praying under pressure. We know that Daniel was taken to captivity out of Judah into Babylon in 605 BC in the very first wave of three waves of captivity that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian people imposed upon the people of Judah. That was part of a chastisement that the Lord God allowed and sent upon his people, the southern kingdom, for their violation of his covenant, his law, and specifically their failure to abide by the Sabbath year and set apart the seventh year in service to God and to sanctify that year for his holy purposes. And so presumably they had missed 70 Sabbath years, and God said, you will serve those 70 years in Babylon. And so the people went off to Babylon in those three waves of captivity. And that is described, as far as Daniel's part goes, very briefly at the beginning of chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. There's lots of background that we won't go into this morning behind all of that, that we could turn to the book of 2 Chronicles and other places, but that would be our whole message. So we're going to skip over some of that, and if you're wanting a refresher on that, I do have a whole series on Daniel on my sermon audio page. But I do want to remind you that the people took this very difficult journey forcibly because of their disobedience in chastening from the Lord, and went all the way from Judah to Babylon. Daniel and his three friends, who we know by their Babylonian names, sort of unfortunately, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as the little boy thought he heard them called, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we should know them by their Hebrew names, really. Daniel is, that's, of course, his Hebrew name. And we should know also Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And you'll find their names in chapter 1, verse 7. We won't go into all the name meanings of those other than to say that Daniel's Hebrew name means God is my judge. And we see in chapter 1, verse 3, that these were the king's descendants and nobles. These were in the messianic line in Israel, in Judah. Now taken off to Babylon into captivity as part of this judgment that the Lord sends to Judah into Babylon. God had not forsaken, forgotten his covenant with his people Israel. The basis of all of God's work in the world is the covenant that he made with Abram, promising to bless Abram and his descendants, and to, in fact, make them a blessing to all the people of the entire world, to give them land, descendants, to make them that kind of a blessing that, in fact, everyone who blesses them would be blessed, and those who fail to bless them would be cursed. And God hasn't forgotten his promises, but he is now chastening his people for their lack of obedience. And to Babylon they go for these 70 years, which are a very unique time in the history of God's people. There was nothing in the law that told them how to live outside of the land during a captivity like this. And so Daniel, by his inspired writing, and based in the character and example of his life, is really going to give the people testimony of how to live outside of the land, outside of the kingdom, when the theocracy is temporarily ending in Israel, and the people are carried off to a foreign Gentile kingdom. And really, that's wisdom that we can apply very directly in our lives, because it's very similar to our situation today. Even though we're in the New Testament, we're not part of the people of Israel or Judah. We may not even be Jewish or Israeli by ethnic descent, but nevertheless, we know the same God that Daniel knew. We serve the same God. And as his New Testament people in the church, we also are living today outside of the kingdom of God. It's not here in action, actively. He's not ruling and reigning on the earth visibly. His kingdom is not yet here. And yet here we are in a foreign, Gentile, pagan land trying to serve the Lord God. And so we can apply the wisdom principles that Daniel gives to us and shows us in his life, and then through his inspired book that bears his name. And that's what we're going to seek to learn this morning in this wonderful passage in Daniel 2. Nebuchadnezzar, we know, is going to be one of the main characters here. He's the king who came to the throne on September 6th of 605 B.C. His reign officially began the following spring. By the way, that actually clears up an issue that we have right away in verse 1, where we read it was the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And yet, presumably, in this second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Daniel and his three friends, you remember from chapter 1, I trust, had already finished a three-year course of study to become the wise men of Babylon that they were acknowledged to be in this chapter. And in fact, they were the very best in the program. None was found, verse 19 says, like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were the very best and brightest of all in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Chapter 1 concludes with this, with this issue of the program that took 3 years of study to be concluded. And you say, how did their three-year program end in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign? Well, remember now, the book of Daniel is the most widely criticized and attacked book, perhaps in all the Bible, by Bible critics. And those who would seek to undermine the book because of the fantastic elements of predictive prophecy that it includes. And so liberal scholars would tell us there is no way that Daniel could have written this book when he wrote it. It must have been a much later forgery written not by an actual man, Daniel, during the time of captivity in the 6th century B.C., but it must be somebody much, much later who was writing these details who then were history, and he was writing them as if they were prophecy. Well, of course, one problem with that right off the bat is Daniel includes all kinds of prophecies which are yet still future to us in our day. So that wouldn't explain the forgery concept of how the book came to be, would not explain how that could work. But we know that it's not a forgery at all. It was actually written by inspiration of the Spirit of God through Daniel back in the time that it claims to have been written. And these little issues that the critics love to hang their hats on are really not issues at all, because we understand Babylonian kings had an accession year. So much like our academic years run and finish in the spring, Daniel's first year and his three friends, their first year of the three-year program, would have presumably ended before Nebuchadnezzar's reign officially began, and the three-year program would have ended before the end of, or before the beginning of his third year, before the end of his second year. So it was in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, plural, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Now, I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Maybe it's happened to you just last night. I don't know. But it can be a very disconcerting thing, can't it, when your sleep departs from you and you just can't sleep. Now, sometimes God works in our hearts and minds and lives during a time like that. Job's friend Elihu had these interesting words to say in Job 33, beginning in verse 14. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. Now, one thing that has changed since the days of Job, since the days of Daniel, is that I don't believe God is giving revelation. He's not revealing new truth to anyone in their dreams in this day. I believe miraculous revelations have ceased with the completion of the New Testament canon. And God is not giving anyone a dream that gives a new revelation today. But he still works in our nights and even in our sleeplessness, doesn't he? We know a woman now with the Lord who often just had trouble sleeping at night. And she would get up regularly, almost every night in the middle of the night, and have her devotions, her Bible study time, and frankly do lots of other things. She got to the point almost where her days and nights were reversed because she had trouble sleeping at night. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you've had that kind of an experience. I remember one of my college professors saying that he believed that when he had trouble sleeping at night, that it was God prompting him to take that time to pray until he could fall asleep again and to use that time specifically in prayer. God works with us even at night, even in our dreams, and sometimes in our sleeplessness. And Nebuchadnezzar was so troubled that his sleep left him. Notice then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. Notice that fourfold description. I don't think we can make hard and fast delineations of the differences in those four descriptions, because when you come down to verse 13, you see they are all described by one word, and that is a familiar word to us, the wise men. Now, this is the group that Daniel and his friends are part of. These are some interesting characters. These are men who have a tradition that goes back in even much more ancient days of the Old Testament world. And by the time of Babylon here, they're a sort of a well-developed, well-defined group that has systems and traditions of producing wisdom in the king's court. They're kingmakers, if you will. They're king's counselors. And they are supposed to have insight and information. And they get that through places like, well, something that's been on lots of our minds lately with the pictures we're seeing back from outer space, through legitimate astronomy and real science, but also through pseudoscience and astrology and necromancy, talking to the dead, even talking to animals, all kinds of odd things as well, false religion that is merged together with their understanding of the true natural world. And this is the atmosphere that Daniel and his friends have been immersed in coming into Babylon and in training for 3 years to become these wise men. But Daniel and his friends were able to take that training that they received in all of these areas of study. And they especially, I'm sure, focused in on the real scientific knowledge that they were able to gain. And then they filtered that through their biblical Hebrew grid. And then added to that the element of, at least Daniel, certainly, being a true prophet of the God of Israel. And they put that mix together in their own minds and hearts. And God was able to use them even in this horribly pagan environment and situation that they were in. And over Daniel's long life, we believe he actually, as being promoted to leadership within this movement of this cast of the wise men, he actually was able to give tremendous influence that changed the direction of this group for centuries to come, until we meet up with some wise men almost 600 years later, don't we, at the birth of Christ, who's still coming from the East, still part of this group even then, but remembering the legacy and the teaching of Daniel and how he had influenced them toward the truth of God. Well, here these men are called to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and they're assembled, we presume, even here in the middle of the night, on the whim of the king who holds everyone's life and death in his hands. He's an absolute tyrant, complete dictator, and has total authority in Babylon. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Now you notice something here, verse 4, then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. And right here, the biblical author, Daniel himself, switches until Daniel 7:28. He switches here from Hebrew, from writing in Hebrew, to actually writing in Aramaic. So they answer in Aramaic, and he switches to write in Aramaic, and that continues all the way through chapter 7. And what that is sort of a living illustration of the fact that these chapters talk about the pagan Gentile world. You see, Aramaic was the trade language, the business language of the ancient world. It's sort of a sister language to Hebrew, using the same characters but a different language. MacArthur Study Bible notes that Aramaic was the popular language of the Babylonian, Assyrian, and Persian areas and was useful in governmental and trade relations. It's the more universal language of the day. And Daniel, as he's writing about the pagan Gentile nations of the world, especially in chapters 2 and 7, prophetically, and those are the outline of this section, it's almost as if this part of the book doesn't deserve to be written in Hebrew. And that's illustrated by Daniel's use of Aramaic, that the kingdoms that he's describing, that is, don't deserve to be spoken in the Hebrew tongue, but in the Aramaic. And so Daniel writes this section in Aramaic, in the universal language of his time. And we know that there is Aramaic is used in other books of the Old Testament, specifically several chapters in the book of Ezra. I won't take the time to go through all of that with you today, but I do want to share one verse from the book of Jeremiah. Did you know that there's only one verse of Jeremiah written in Aramaic? And it's Jeremiah 10, verse 11. And Jeremiah is a prophet to the people of Judah. He's involved also in this whole drama of the Babylonian captivity. We won't go into any more detail on that this morning, except to read Jeremiah 10, verse 11, his only Aramaic verse. And remember, Aramaic being the language of the world, Jeremiah writes, Jeremiah 10, verse 11, thus you shall say to them, this is Jeremiah's message to the whole world, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Jeremiah's message to the world is that there is but one true God, the God of Israel. Now we know, looking ahead here in the chapter, I invite you to do that later on and take the time to search the scriptures and see if these things are so, and read about the actual content of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which is not described here in the text we're covering this morning. Well, we know that it involves this statue, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron mixed with clay, that delineates the forthcoming Gentile kingdoms of the world, beginning with Babylon. These are the kingdoms that will rule the world during the times of the Gentiles, during which Jerusalem is trampled down by Gentiles, until, not permanently, not forever, but until that time when God is finished with using the Gentile kingdoms in the world, and God will once again turn and restore Israel and bring the kingdom to the world. In fact, that kingdom is pictured in this chapter. It's a stone that strikes at the feet of the image and topples the whole image. They call it the diamond kingdom. It's that diamond stone that overwhelms this whole body of Gentile rule over these hundreds of years and topples the statue all at once and then becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. Now, the king here is anxious to know, notice verse 3, he'd had dreams, but he's anxious only to know one of them. I have had a dream. We just saw a picture that renders to us the content of what he saw in his dream. He said, my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldean spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Now, I suppose once you're cut in pieces, you don't care so much what happens to your house. But this is no vain, idle threat that Nebuchadnezzar is making. For sake of time, we'll just post the verses here. 2 Kings 25, verse 7, and Jeremiah 29, 22. See also 3:29 here of Daniel. Show the tremendous cruelty that Nebuchadnezzar could exhibit in carrying forth his whims, his wishes, for those that he desired to destroy. And so he's not playing with these men here. He wants to know the dream first, which presumably he still remembers the dream, and he wants to know the dream, and then once they tell him the dream, he will know that they could perhaps at least be a reliable source of interpreting the dream. I mean, if they can know the dream, if they can tell him and recreate the dream that he knows he had, then perhaps they have some kind of secret knowledge and insight that can tell the interpretation of the dream. Now, if you have the old King James Version, you'll see in verse 5, it's rendered like this. The thing is gone from me. The thing is gone from me. And so for years, people presumed and taught that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten the dream. And he said, it's gone from me. I need the dream and the interpretation. Well, the problem with that is twofold. First of all, the Aramaic here, really, the idea is my decision is firm. The announcement is gone from me that I have made, and it will stand that you must tell me the dream and its interpretation. Second thing is, if you think about it, if the dream had been forgotten, then really anyone could make up a dream and an interpretation and hopefully sneak by. I don't think that the Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten his dream. I think he knew the dream, and he was being very clear, you are going to tell me the dream, and you are going to tell me the interpretation, or you will be executed. Now, why did he want to do that with these wise men? Well, these were his father's wise men. That's probably the explanation. He didn't trust these guys. Maybe he just didn't want them around anymore. And so he was really putting them to the test here. He says, verse 6, however, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, now notice they're going to say a little too much here. They said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. But they're sort of undercutting their profession here, aren't they? to say, you know what, we really have no provision to give you divine revelation. Apart from supernatural revelation of the one true God, no scripture has ever been given by anyone's private interpretation. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Isaiah put it this way, let the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you. And he goes on in an extended context there to ridicule and taunt these false prophets who, according to Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, any false prophet who claims to speak from God and cannot provide wisdom and revelation actually from God is to be put to death in the law of Moses. And so these men are really showing what they're all about when they say it's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Verse 12 says, for this reason the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Notice there the one term covers all the group. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Wait a minute, Daniel and his companions, they weren't even here. They weren't for whatever reason, they weren't summoned to the meeting. They weren't asked their opinion. And so when Daniel receives this word, verse 14, here's one of the key verses. I know our time is gone. Believe it or not, we're almost done. So just stay with me here through the end. And with verse 14, we see that with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch. I invite you to take time later today and turn to Psalm 112 and read about the righteous man. Notice this key verse from that psalm. It says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Think of how Daniel kept his composure here in a very, very tense, difficult situation. With counsel and wisdom. And of course, the wisdom of Daniel is a major theme we could spend much more time on than we have today. But with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Their lives are on the line here. But he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Remember us, your top students from last year's graduating ceremony? We weren't even called. Give us a chance. Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel somehow went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. And then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven. A phrase found five times here in this chapter. Concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You know, if they hadn't asked, God may never have answered. We sort of infer that from the text, don't we? But Daniel and his friends, first of all, Daniel keeping his composure in this incredible situation, and then somehow gaining access to the king. And then he immediately gathers his three friends and they pray. What's the New Testament counterpart to Psalm 112? Well, it's found in the book of James, isn't it? It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him panic. Right? Let him compromise. Improvise. Innovate. No. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him pray. Dr. David Jeremiah said, wisdom is doing the right thing without a precedent. That means when there's no one to call, like Daniel, he didn't have anyone to ask what to do in this situation. There's nothing in the law about what to do. There was no one to look for guidance or advice, except to the Lord God, to look to Him for wisdom, and to pray to Him for the answer. And Daniel somehow got an audience with Nebuchadnezzar quickly in the midst of all this. And the king's heart, we know, is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever He wishes. He gave Daniel this time. And Daniel and his friends prayed. And verse 19 says, then the secret was revealed to Daniel. Daniel is going to be the revealer of that and many other secrets of God. The secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Notice God worked in Daniel's heart in this night vision as well. Daniel blessed the God of heaven in return, answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand. The book of Daniel obviously goes on from this point, and this chapter includes this tremendous prophecy of the times of the Gentiles and the Gentile kingdoms that will trample upon Jerusalem all the way until the final return of Christ and the establishment of His kingdom for 1,000 years in Jerusalem, in which Christ will rule on the throne of David. And over the course of decades, as Daniel will be a faithful servant here in Babylon and then Medo-Persia for these full 70 years of the captivity, in which he'll serve under a variety of rulers for all of this time. Someone said, empires come and go, but Daniel remains. He's going to reveal many other secrets of God's plan, previously hidden from human knowledge, as God gives him wisdom and revelation. What do we see in this passage, especially, that we learn from us as we close today? Dr. John Whitcomb said, this passage provides for us the key to Daniel's entire career as an instrument of the true God of Israel. Well, we see one principle in his immediate action when this all begins to come about. He had sanctified the Lord God in his heart, and he was ready to give a defense, to give an answer when someone asked. In this case, asked in essence for his head to be chopped off. Asked for him to come to be executed. How would you like to have that request placed on you flat, cold, in the middle of the night when you've been asleep and didn't even know what was going on? But Daniel came out of that situation shining like the brightness of the stars with counsel and wisdom when he answered Arioch. He knew how to answer and share the reason for the hope that he had within him, didn't he? He was clear in his response, keeping his composure, first of all, which gave him the opportunity to make the most important request of his young life, to have additional time, and then to use that time to pray. To pray under pressure. To cry out in a crisis. How many of us do these things? First of all, respond with counsel, with God's wisdom. Whenever there's a situation where we don't know what to do, there's a time without any precedent, we respond in that godly fashion, and then we use the time that the response affords to us to take the issue to the Lord God in prayer. These are the keys for us understanding how Daniel is going to have his career of service in Babylon and become the revealer of God's secrets. I'll let you read, as I said, the rest of the chapter. Consider what I've said this morning and see if these things are so. Search the scriptures and see if all of this matches up with what you read and study as you go from here yourself, searching the rest of Daniel chapter 2, and I hope the whole book of Daniel. Hope this has just whetted your appetite for more in that regard. But I must say one more thing in closing, and that is to ask you, do you know the God that Daniel knew? Do you know the God who can reveal secrets, the God who can change the king's heart, the God who can give us wisdom, the God who hears us when we pray? Do you know him through faith in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Christ, the Son of God? The wise men said that talked about God whose dwelling is not with flesh, but actually we serve a God who also became flesh, took on flesh, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead became flesh and went all the way to the cross. He went even much farther than Daniel, who went from Judah all the way to Babylon. The Son of God went all the way from heaven to Jerusalem. And he came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many, and to die on the cross in our place for our sins, so that if you trust in Christ alone, that he paid the penalty for your sin that you could never pay and rose again. He died in your place and rose again. If you trust in him alone for the forgiveness of your sin and for eternal life in heaven, God says you have that gift by faith alone in Christ alone. You're saved by grace alone. I trust that that's your testimony today. If not, I'd love to talk with you further about it personally if I can be of help. Or you can simply trust Christ even right now this second without talking to anyone else and be saved eternally. And then if you do know the Lord, what can you learn from Daniel today? I hope much from the time that we've had together. And above all, to remember, like Daniel and his friends, to pray for wisdom and receive God's answers. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together today. We thank you for the book of Daniel, the example of Daniel, the blessings that flowed from his life for hundreds of years, and yes, even down to our time and to us personally, through the book that he's given us that bears his name. And Father, I pray that you would use our study of that book this morning to increase our faith, for we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And I pray that you'd use all these things to bring glory to yourself, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.